The Bible says that it is at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And it really is an amazing story. You follow it, but God became a man so that he could die on the cross, so that he could bear your sin, be your substitute, so that he could resurrect from the grave, redeem mankind, and God rewards him with the most powerful name that there ever was. It's great stuff as we sing it, and now we go to the Word of God and we study it. But open your Bible to John chapter 6. It's where we find ourselves in the midst of our study of John. And it works out perfectly that as we go through December and we get ready for Christmas, we are in a great chapter to look at the birth of Jesus Christ, as Jesus emphasizes over and over again throughout this chapter how he's come down from heaven. And that's exactly what Christmas is, the coming down from heaven of God. As God becomes a man, God takes on flesh and does it so that he can die for our sins. In the next few weeks, we'll focus on that, particularly next week and the week after. But this week, we'll continue the setup to get us to that conversation as we look at John chapter 6, verses 22 through 29. And what I'd like to do is read it right now, then I'll pray. Then we'll go into our discussion on it. So if you've opened your Bible, follow along with me. John 6, starting in verse 22. It says, "On the following day, when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' And Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures for everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.' Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.'" Let's pray, because there's some powerful stuff in this and we want to understand it well. Father God, we come before you grateful and thankful for this morning that we have together and this opportunity that we have to study your word. God, we thank you for the precious gift of Jesus Christ, salvation that is only possible in and through him. And God, we thank you for the Word of God, which clearly points us to our need for a Savior and who that Savior is. God, as we look at this text and we see this amazing response from our Savior to this selfish crowd, I pray that it would convict our hearts, that God, it would humble us, that it would make us hunger for more of you. And that God, we would glorify you as you are worthy of all the praise and all the honor, as you are God. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, we are jumping into the middle of an amazing story. Last week, we started John chapter 6, and we were able to cover these first 21 verses. And it took every second that we had together to do it. So, I'll just refresh your memory as we move on, because we need to know what happened last week to properly understand what we're covering this week. Now, when you jump into John 6, you see one of the most amazing miracles that happens throughout the entire Bible. It's the biggest miracle in terms of people that are involved in it that Jesus does while he's here on earth. And you know it as the feeding of the 5,000. And as I told you last week, there's probably more like 20 to 25,000 people present. And Jesus feeds all of them bread and fish, right? Miracle makes this happen. No other human earthly response for it other than the fact that Jesus creates this food and feeds people who he loves. Really amazing thing. Now, after this miraculous feeding of the people, they understand who Jesus is, right? This crowd of Jews that have been being healed all day, and they're hearing the gospel presented to them, and Jesus feeds them this amazing meal. They proclaim from their own mouths that Jesus is the promised prophet that is to come, right? This is the prophet from Deuteronomy chapter 18 that Moses spoke of. They get it. They recognize it. They say, this is surely him. Then they try to capture him. You see how foolish this is, right? This guy's powerful. He can create things. He can feed people. He can do miracles. Let's capture him, and we can force him to give us free stuff. That was their mentality. That was their thought process. They didn't want Jesus. They wanted the stuff that they thought Jesus could give them. They didn't want the person. They wanted the product that came from him. And so Jesus withdrew from them after the miracle. And it tells us in the text that he goes up into the mountains alone. So we covered it last week, but he tells the crowd to go home, and he tells the apostles to get in a boat and go back across the sea, and they do that, right? And so the apostles get in a boat, they sail across the sea, and a storm comes, and the apostles are scared as they're in the boat on the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And right in the middle of this scary situation in this storm, Jesus walks across the water to them. Amazing, a miracle. Their obedience put them in a situation where they were uncomfortable, they were scared, they were in a storm, they didn't like it. All of a sudden, here comes Jesus walking to them, and this is where the amazing story of Peter jumping out of the boat and walking across the water happens. Then the apostles invite Jesus into the boat with them, and miraculously, the boat ends up now on the other side, and they're safe and they're secure, right? That was last week's text. This amazing feeding, and then the apostles getting to the other side and Jesus walking on the water to them. Now, that's important because here we start in verse 22 where we started our reading today, and it says, on the following day. So we're still in the middle of the same story. We're just tracking right through there. You have to have that basic understanding. Now, last week's sermon gave us two really important principles for Christmas as we cover John 6 and we look at it and put a little bit of a Christmas perspective on it because of the time of year that it is. And the first one I must highlight with you because it'll be important the whole way through the chapter, and we'll cover it again today. But the first one was this, and don't miss it, but we said Jesus didn't come into the world to give you your desires. He came into the world to become your desire, right? And it's so simple, but it's this. These people want bread, and Jesus says, I'm not giving you more bread. I didn't come to give you stuff. I didn't come to give you everything you've ever wanted. I didn't come to fill your pockets or make life easy for you. I didn't come to give you your desires. I came to become your desire. And it's all about him. He's the focus. He is what you need. We often get bogged down with the things that we think we want or the things that we think we need. And the reality is that stuff is all temporary. Jesus is eternal. So look to the thing that is eternal. That's the focus. And like I said, we'll discuss a lot more about that as we go through this. But number two, the thing that we saw last week is this. It's not enough to acknowledge Jesus. We're called to adore Jesus, right? You can't just say, yeah, that's Jesus, like this whole crowd does. He feeds them bread, and the whole crowd looks at him, and they says, this is the prophet. This is the guy come from Moses. This is the guy the Old Testament is talking about. They acknowledge who he is. From their own mouth, they've stated it. Jesus is the guy we're waiting on. Jesus is the promised one, right? But they don't get it. They don't love him. They could care less about him. They don't want him. The apostles, on the other hand, they invite Jesus into the boat with them, and they fall on their face and they worship him. That's what Matthew tells us when we read his covering of the feeding of the 5,000. So you see, one group acknowledges who he is. The other group adores him for who he is. He is what they want. They don't want the stuff he can offer. They want him. They don't want him to provide them with things. They just want him because he's the answer.
He's everything you could ever want. And that, listen, you're missing Christmas if you just acknowledge Jesus. I believe the majority of people in today's society come into Christmas time and they acknowledge who Jesus is, but they're missing the fact that they're supposed to fall on their face and worship to him. He is the season. He's not somebody we acknowledge during it, then we focus on the stuff we want or the food that we're making or the family that we're near. He is the season. Adore him because he's the answer, right? So that leads us then into today's text. And today's message, like we already read, we'll cover 22 through 29. And I'll give you the outline right now. There's three things that we'll see throughout those few short verses. And the first one is this. Number one, the crowd's focus, as this is the same crowd, Jesus fed them, and now here they are going to follow him, and he'll still minister and talk to the same people. The crowd's focus is on personal prosperity. That's what we'll see from verses 22 through 26. Personal prosperity. They're focused on themselves and what they can get. Number two, Christ's focus is on eternal life. Verse 27. We'll see that. The people want personal prosperity. Christ wants to give eternal life, something so much better. And then number three, don't miss it, but it's this. The only thing that you can do for eternal life is believe. And that's verses 28 and 29. So we're going to see how they want personal prosperity. Christ wants them to have eternal life. And the only thing we as people can do for that eternal life is believe. Can't earn it, can't buy it, you can only believe, have faith, right? Let's start in verse 22 and let's just break this whole thing down slowly. Number one, the crowd's focus on personal prosperity. It starts like this, on the following day. Now, I already explained that to you. We pick up right where we left off last week. Jesus feeds these people dinner, right? Feeds them bread, goes up the mountain, tells them to go home. They don't go home, and it's now the next morning. So breakfast time the next day after the feeding of this massive crowd. And look at what it says. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side. So this is written from the perspective of Jesus and John. Remember, they crossed the water in the middle of the night. Jesus says, get in the boat and go, and the apostles obey, and Jesus walks across the water and meets them somewhere around the third watch, right? 3 to 6 in the morning, as Jesus walks over and meets them right in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And so they're now on the other side. All the people are left back across the sea. So when it says on the other side, we're looking at it from the perspective of where Jesus and John are, looking across the sea over to where the crowd of people that were fed the previous evening are standing. That's where we're at here. And it says this, when the people who were on the other side, they saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. That's confusing when you first read it, but it doesn't need to be. All that it's saying is this, there's no boat there. Right? The apostle, there was one boat there, and the apostles got in that boat, and they sailed that boat across the Sea of Galilee, and they sailed that boat across the Sea of Galilee without Jesus. So where would Jesus be? In their mind, Jesus went up the mountain, they went across the sea, there's no other boat, so there's no way Jesus got across there, so where is he? Jesus should have come back down by now, right? They're looking for him. They're waiting for him. They don't leave because they want to see him come back down. And the fact that he's never come back down, they're confused, right? We've been camping out waiting for Jesus, and Jesus hasn't appeared. I wonder where he went. And if Jesus was going to stay here, why wouldn't the apostles come back to come and get Jesus? And they're trying to filter through this whole thing, and they have no clue what happened to Jesus, right? That's where we're at. But it does say this in 23, however, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And so you remember, Jesus gives thanks, breaks the bread, and he takes one small lunch for one small boy and multiplies it to enough to feed 25,000 people with 12 baskets of leftovers, right? Incredible miracle. And right there at that place, you now see more people starting to show up here the next morning. And I think it's incredible because not only do the people disobey, right? Jesus told them to leave, tells them to go home, and they don't do that, but word travels fast. And so the word has gotten spread that, hey, this amazing thing happened last night, and Jesus fed all these people bread. He gave them free dinner, right? And so what happens? People get in the boat, and they sail across the sea, and now they're showing up at the same location because they want free breakfast. So the amazing miracle that happened last night, we now find that there's more people here in the morning as the word has spread and people get in their boats and they sail across to come and try to score some of what Jesus can provide. Really, really incredible stuff as we see it. And you got to get it. They're excited about the fact that somebody can provide them with free food, right? You and I, we're spoiled. Okay, and I'm so thankful for the provision that God has given us in our society, but we can go get food, right? It's not that hard, especially if you're willing to work, right? You go to work and you get money and you go get food, but we live in a day and we live in a setup where you don't even have to work and you can get food. I'm not saying that's always a good thing, but it is good that people have help, and we can help people in need when they truly need it. But back then, life was a little bit difficult, right? Like, you didn't just go to the grocery store and necessarily buy bread all the time. There was a process in it. Throughout Scripture, and especially this part of the world, grain was, I mean, it grew everywhere. That's why Jesus tells you all these parables and all these pictures about grain growing, because everywhere they go, they could look around and they could see it, right? And so in order to get bread, what a lot of people had to do is they had to go pick the grain. And then they had to separate, right, the wheat from the tares. They had to throw it in the air and let the wind blow away the stuff they didn't want. And then the grain would fall back down. So they'd collect the good part. Then they'd have to go smash it, right, and turn it into grain and process it so that they could then make bread out of it, right? It was a process. There's work involved in getting food and eating. And so you got to understand, if somebody can magically make bread, right, if Jesus Christ can make bread appear to feed 25,000 people when there was no bread there before, that's exciting to them. It makes life seem so much easier if I don't have to go through the whole process of doing all the work to get my own bread. And do you see right there, we're already into it. The focus of these people is on personal prosperity. They want stuff. They want food. They want free. They want easy. They want added to their life and benefiting themselves, and they're living for right now, here today, and their next meal. Give it to me. Make life easier. Supply me with things that sound good for me. Give me my needs. Give me my wants, right? Even that's not even a need. God promises to supply us with our needs. We're never even focused on needs. We're focused on wants most of the time. And here these people are that have bread, right? They have the means to make bread, but they want it to be easier. They want it to be simpler. They want it to be handed to them. They want it to be free. Personal prosperity, their own gain. That was the focus. Verse 24. Look at what it says. When the people, therefore, saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So, remember, there's no other boats there except for the boat that Jesus' his apostles took. But, as morning has now come, other boats have arrived with more people. And so these people are saying, we can't find Jesus. Jesus never came back down the mountain. The apostles never came back to see Jesus. Maybe Jesus somehow ended up on the other side with them. Let's go across there, see if we can find the apostles, and maybe we'll find Jesus. They're looking for Jesus. So the people head across the sea to Capernaum, where they know the apostles went, and in that direction. Now, as we study the text, verse If we continue to read later on in this, it tells us that Jesus is in the synagogue. Verse 59 of chapter 6 says, "These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." Now, once we'll get there in several weeks, but once we get to verse 59, we're going to learn that this is all still the same conversation happening. So the people find Jesus. They cross the sea. They end up in the synagogue. And once they get to the synagogue, that's where they find Jesus Christ. And that's where we're at right here in our text. Now, they're seeking Jesus, right? I've told you this before, but I have heard full sermons preached on how good it is, on how exciting it is that this crowd is seeking Jesus. Right? And this is why we have to read the Bible correctly, and we need to go verse by verse down through it and look at every line and look at the proper context, because the fact that these people are seeking Jesus does not make them saved people. The fact that these people are seeking Jesus does not mean they understand who he is. In fact, the whole conversation proves otherwise. They're lost people. They don't know Jesus. They don't want Jesus. They're not seeking Jesus for salvation. They're seeking Jesus for personal prosperity. That's what Jesus makes crystal clear. So don't get all excited when you read the text and you see that they're seeking him. They're not seeking him. They're seeking what he offers. They're seeking what they think they can get out of him. And that's part of Jesus's frustration with this entire crowd as we go down through it. And you know how sad that is? That they're seeking Jesus, but not for who he is, but for what he can offer. That they're excited to go before him, but not so they can adore him, but so they can get something out of him. That's Christmas. Do you not see Christmas in that? Like Christmas, so many people come and they celebrate Jesus. Right? This is the time of year where we'll acknowledge Jesus, where we'll talk about Jesus, where they'll say they love the idea of Jesus. Do you know how many people right now are reading Advent calendars every night or different things, and they'll mention this idea of Jesus, and then they'll go on to what they get out of that Advent calendar, or what little, you know, treat comes with it, or what they want for Christmas, or how much stuff they're focused on, right? The personal prosperity aspect of it that so quickly drowns away what the season's actually about, the person. Most are celebrating Jesus for the wrong reasons. Most are focused on him this time of year for the wrong things, and I don't want that to be you. So we need to track through the rest of this text to see what that is. Verse 25, look at what it says. "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?'" Now, rabbi means good teacher, and so they come to Jesus. They find him on the other side of the sea with his apostles doing his teaching like he always does. And they say, "How did you get here, Jesus? When did you come here?" They followed the apostles, but they have no understanding now of how Jesus got to the other side, because they didn't see it. They didn't get to watch him walk across the water. They didn't get to see that side of it. They disobeyed Jesus, and they were left back not going home like they were supposed to. And here's what I love about the person of who Jesus is. He does this so often as you go through the text, but Jesus doesn't answer this question. Notice what they say in 26 or 25. They found him on the other side of the sea, and they said, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus just says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." See, he ignores their question. He doesn't respond by telling them, "Hey, you know what I did? I walked across the water because I can do that," right? He doesn't tell them that in the midst of the storm, he was in perfect control, or that he can do whatever he wants as God, and he can defy the laws of gravity or the way, you know, the buoyancy rules that we have to follow when it comes to getting across bodies of water. Jesus is God, and so he got across there by walking, and they don't get to know that. But what's very important on this is the way Jesus never responds and does not give in to the demands of people that don't love him. You see it all through the text. And this is just another example of it. They come, they ask him this specific question, how did you come here? And he purposefully doesn't answer them because he, Jesus, knows hearts. He knows where they're at. He knows where their focus is. And guess what? He knows that they don't want him. He's not what they're treasuring. He's not what they're after. He's not where their focus is. So he's not going to answer them. Instead of answering them, Jesus takes the conversation, and this is incredible, by the way. This is the love of our Savior. This is grace on display as Jesus calls out their sin. Right? You have teachers that never want to talk about sin or never want to tell people that they do things they're not supposed to do. Well, that's not biblical. Jesus, in fact, in such a display of love here, instead of answering them because he doesn't give in to the demands of those that don't want him, but he does say, you have a problem, and that is that you're seeking stuff instead of seeking a Savior. Calls them out on their sin in his response because he's so, so loving, and I love to see it from the text. Look at verse 26 to see that. He says, you seek me not because you saw the signs. Now, we've talked a lot about this, right? But he's talking about his miracles here. Miracles are signs. What do signs do, right? You get in your car and you go driving down the highway. It's pretty important to have signs. Signs point you to things, right? They point you to where your exit is. They point you to attractions. They point you to things that are present, and that's exactly the case here. The miracles that Christ does are signs. They point to who he is. They point to the fact that he's God. They point to the fact that he's more than just human, that he can do things that other people can't do. And so Jesus says, you seek me not because you saw the signs. And it's very important. That's a major statement in your Bible because it says this. You saw what I'm capable of. You saw the power that I have. You saw what I can do, which means you should be able to conclude who I am. You're not seeking me because you saw my power, concluded that I'm God, and come wanting me. You're not seeking me because I fed you yesterday in a miraculous way and you decided that I'm the Messiah, the promised one, and so you're ready to fall on your face and worship me. That's not why they're seeking him. And that's what he means by that. You don't seek me because you saw the signs means you don't seek me because of who I am. It says this, but you seek me because you ate and were full. So you see there, Jesus just lays out their intentions so crystal clearly, you cannot argue it. Anybody that says differently is not interpreting the text correctly. He says, you're not seeking me because of who I am, you're seeking me because you ate and you were full. You guys want stuff. You want more bread. You want more temporary. You want more personal prosperity, the things that you think are important. And listen, we've been hammering this personal prosperity here so far this morning, and that's what they're focused on, but it's so, so important. They're only interested in the usefulness of Christ to their natural desires, right? How can he be useful to me here and now? I'm interested in Christ if it gets me stuff, right? That's their focus. That's their attitude. And Jesus said it so clearly. You seek me not for who I am, but because you ate bread. So their interest wasn't in him. It was in bread. It was in breakfast, right? They missed the beautiful Savior in front of them because they wanted breakfast. How sad is that? But how common is that, right? We do it all the time. And you think you can fool Jesus? Do you see how clearly he knows hearts here? As this whole crowd, I want you to think about it. This massive crowd follows him, and they're seeking him, and they can't get anything by him. He knows exactly why they're there and exactly what they want. You think it's true for your heart when it comes into the Christmas season? Jesus knows they don't care about him. Jesus knows they don't worship him. Jesus knows they're only trying to get what they want. Jesus knows they want to gain but not glorify. And don't let that be the qualities of your life this Christmas season. You want me because you ate and were full. They're only interested in his usefulness, but remember, Christ did not come into the world to give you your desires. He came into the world to become your desire. And you see, this crowd totally missed it as they're totally focused on personal prosperity. See, they were stuck on the product and they missed the person. And there's so many products we get focused on at Christmas time, but the season's about a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Number two, let's move on in our text to Christ's focus. The whole massive crowd, their focus was on personal prosperity, but not Christ. His focus was on eternal life. Let's see if we can see that from verse 27 as we look at it. It says this. Jesus goes into teaching mode, and he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes." Now remember, their focus is on bread. Jesus made it crystal clear. You don't seek me for me. You seek me because you ate and you were full. So they want food. So Jesus takes exactly what they want and he uses that in his teaching. And he says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes." Now we got to be careful. We got to interpret scripture correctly, right? Jesus is not telling you not to go to work. That's not what that passage means. So when he says, "Do not labor for food which perishes," right? How do you buy food? I hope by going to work and earning a paycheck. That's what the Bible sets up. That's the way it's supposed to work, right? If you don't work, you don't eat. I know for a fact that Jesus is not saying that, because basically every book in the New Testament would contradict that, as the Apostle Paul hammers out the idea that we are to work, that we are to labor, that we are to go earn a living, right? And the Bible says if you don't take care of and provide for your family, you are a miserable person who is headed for a miserable future, right? You have to provide for the people that you're in charge of. That's we're called to do that. So go to work. This is not telling you not to have a job. Do not interpret the Bible your own way and use it to be lazy and do nothing. When Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, what he is saying, and proper interpretation of that is this: stop living and putting all your effort in for temporary stuff. Your focus and your every move and the reason you're here right now and your seeking of me is all simply because you want temporary stuff. Your vision is too small. Your view is too little. Stop putting all your effort into things that fade away." It doesn't mean don't go to work. Do go to work. And go to work and get your paycheck and use your paycheck to buy food for your family. That's how it's supposed to work. But at the same time as you do all that, do it for the glory of God. Do it well because you value and you have the highest view of the person of Jesus Christ. And so you want to work well to honor him. That's what he's saying. Get the right focus. Get the right mentality. Focus on stuff that's eternal, not temporary. These are men that had their stomach filled for dinner the night before, and now they're living for more of that, for more physical food, for more bread, right? Jesus says there's more to life. That's why he says this: "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." So he's just added to it and made the statement make sense now. Stop seeking what perishes and start seeking what endures forever. Stop living for things that don't last and start living for something that gives eternal life. Start looking for what's everlasting. Start living for the one who gives eternal life. This is the key. Your focus is on food that perishes, but what you need is me. That's what Jesus is saying. This whole conversation is leading up to where he can tell them that he is the answer, that he is what they need. And it's so clear. You're not seeking me because you saw the signs, because you saw who I am. You're seeking me because you ate bread and you want more of it. So stop living for bread, stop living for temporary, and start living for eternal. Start living for bread that lasts forever. And listen, let me just give you a preview of the next 2 weeks. Look at what Jesus is going to say as we go through this conversation. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. Verse 41, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Verse 55, for my flesh is food indeed. Do you see that? Do you see how clear it is whenever you understand what Jesus is saying? Stop laboring for food which perishes and start living for food which endures forever. And by the way, I'm the food. I am bread. So start living for me. Start focusing on me. Get your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author of the faith, the one that made it possible, the one that bought you with his blood on the cross. We let so much stuff filter through and get in the way when Jesus is saying, you don't need more bread. You don't need more stuff. You need me. He takes it even farther in 27. He says this, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. And then he says, which the Son of Man will give. So think about it with me, right? You guys are becoming students of the Bible as we track through this stuff together. Don't labor for what perishes, but for what endures eternally, which the Son of Man will give. What did Jesus give for our eternal life? His flesh. His body on the cross. Do you see that? He's pointing them to his crucifixion. Don't labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures, which me, the Son of Man, I will give. And then he's going to go to the cross and give his life for them. And it makes so much more sense when you think about it now. I am the bread of life. I am the bread which comes down from heaven. I am the living bread. My flesh is food indeed, right? Don't labor for food which perishes, labor which food which lasts, which I will give to you. And Jesus, he goes to the cross, gives up his own flesh to purchase you. So stop living for temporary things and start living for him. That's salvation. And that's incredible. Because you realize he's the only human being that has ever lived in the history of the world that did not deserve to die. But he graciously goes and dies for you. He goes to the cross so he can be your substitute. Because God, who is rich in mercy, who even when you were dead in your sin, made a way, right? That's what the Bible tells us. What an incredible gift. And guess what? That's Christmas. You say, that sounds more like Easter, but it's all of it, right? Jesus left heaven so that he could be born of a virgin, so that he could give his flesh, not so you could receive temporary stuff, but so you could receive eternal life. And that's what he's trying to tell these people. And Matthew writes a verse that sums the whole thing up really well, the point that Jesus is getting across here. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, it says this, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet what? Forfeit his soul. And that's what you got to understand about Jesus. All these people are standing in front of him saying, give us more bread, feed us breakfast, right? Do a magic trick, give us a show. They're going to literally say that as we keep going through the conversation. Do another trick for us. And the point is, Jesus didn't come to give you everything, right? He came to be everything for you. So you don't need more stuff. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? I could give you everything. But unless you understand who I am, you don't have eternal life. So this Christmas, don't get lost in temporary stuff that you can get, but focus on the amazing reality of the fact that you get him. He is what you need. And that's your Christmas season. Emmanuel, right? It means God with us. He's literally here with us. God came to earth to be born with us and for us. You don't need anything else. You just need him. Verse 27. Which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. So you know what he says? He says, stop laboring for things which fade away and start laboring for things which are eternal, which I will give you, right? Because God has set his seal of approval on me, on the Son of Man. That means that salvation through the death of Jesus Christ has always been God the Father's plan. God the Father made salvation and eternal life be through the person of Jesus Christ on purpose. Last year at Christmas time, I did a full sermon from John 3:16. We covered one verse. You can go back on the website and listen to it if you want. But the focus of it was how amazing Christmas is, looking at that one amazing verse. And it's from God, for God. That's what it says. So the giver of the incredible gift of life, of salvation, of eternity in his presence, it's from God. God designed salvation. God came up with salvation. God's the author of salvation, however you prefer to say it. God gets the credit, and this is what it says, because God the Father set his seal on him. So God designed it so that the only way you could get it is through who? Jesus. You need him. He's the way. God's stamp of himself, of who God is seen in Jesus Christ. You know, and essentially, if you want a really good exposition of this line and what this line means, back up to John chapter 5 and look at all the stuff we talked about as Jesus is saying, I'm God, I'm God, I'm God. And by the way, you want another perspective of it? God the Father says that I'm God. Remember that? How God the Father gave his testimony through John the Baptist and through Christ's miracles and through the Word of God? All of that is exactly what Jesus is saying here again. God has stamped his approval on the fact that I am the way to salvation. Everything I'm telling you is true. Stop focusing on temporary things and start focusing on the one that you need, the plan that God laid in place before the foundation of the world. Which leads us to number three. The only thing that you can do is believe. That's your job. You can't earn your salvation. You can't do anything for it. God is the author of it. God is the gracious giver of it. God gives it. It's a gift from him. He's sovereign. He's holy. He's in control. You only have one job. Believe. Look at verse 28. Then they said to him, this is the crowd, right? Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now, you got to understand where their question's coming from, because Jesus, what did Jesus just say to them, right? He said, stop laboring for food which perishes and start laboring for food which endures to eternal life. That's what he said in verse 27. Don't labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures. And so what they heard is, stop laboring for meals that don't last, and start laboring for meals that do last. Start laboring for the eternal. And so their question is a good question, because of the fact that they don't understand what Jesus is talking about, and they're so temporary minded that they're missing the eternal aspect of it. But when Jesus tells them to labor for that which doesn't perish, they say, okay, what do we got to do that? What shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answers, this is the work of God. This is 29. That you believe in him whom he sent. See how clear that is? Stop laboring for what doesn't last and start laboring for the eternal. Okay, what labor do I have to do to get eternal life? This is the work of God, that you believe. Your work is to believe. Your job is to believe. You can't earn your salvation through works. The only thing you can do is believe, so believe it. That's the work that God has in place for you. Faith. Verse 27, to labor for food that endures equals, verse 29, to believe in him whom God sent. And guys, you gotta get this. Because this is the greatest gift ever. I mean, salvation has been given to you. You haven't been asked to earn it, and that's because you couldn't ever earn it. You haven't been asked to pay for it, because an eternity in hell is what it would take for that. You haven't been asked to do anything for it except believe. Jesus says, I don't want your works. I want your heart. That's all I'm after. But by the way, when he has your heart, you'll get to work. That's what the Bible sets up. You can't earn it with works, but once you totally give him your heart, you'll want nothing more than to work for him, to tell people about him and to live for him, because he is master, he is Lord, right? And that's exactly what God says. He humbles himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord. He's the Lord, which means you're not. If he's Lord, what do? When you come under the leadership of the Lord, and what do? You obey him. The Lord makes the rules. The Lord sets the standards. So it's not your obedience that saves you, but it's your obedience that he's after. You'll be obedient once you're saved. That's the call. Guys, this is so sad. This massive crowd of Jews is standing right in front of and talking to Jesus. They've seen what he can do. They've heard his claims. They've had conversation with him. And the point is this. This text is so revealing of our day and our age and the people that we work with, right? You can work all you want, and you can strive for it all you want, but if you won't believe the clear revelation that is right in front of you, you're doomed. I mean, do you see how clear that is? What do we got to do to work for eternal life? As they're talking to the one that can give it to them, they won't believe him. They won't accept him. They won't treasure him and value him for who he is, but they want to know what they have to do to get in God's good graces. It's like, if you can't see that I'm the only way you can get in, you're doomed. There is nothing you can do. And that same statement is true today. Because the Bible, the written word of God, is so clear. Who Jesus is crystal clear. Yet, you know how many people are out there trying to earn their way into God's good favor? To work their way into eternal life? If you can't see the clear revelation that's in front of you, well, you're doomed. Unless you repent and give your life to Jesus Christ and believe. Salvation is by grace through faith. I know that you know that. So, let's wrap it up. We're done, but really, really an amazing text as we go down through it and we see how selfish these people are. Their focus is on personal prosperity. How focused Jesus is. as he won't give them what they want, but he says, I came to give eternal life, then how clear the direction is. Hey, work for what lasts. What do we got to do to work for what lasts? Believe. The work is believe by grace through faith. And so the only thing I can give you, we'll just wrap it up real simple like this. This Christmas, don't be like these Jews. Because see, these Jews, for them, it was all about getting more temporary stuff. So don't let your focus this holiday be on temporary stuff, whatever that may be. It's about Christ being your supreme treasure, being the everything that you want, being the person that you worship and the person that you adore and the person that you live for and the person that you're excited for. It's all about Christ. And let me tell you something. There's nothing you can get. There's no story you can tell. There's nothing you can focus on that is better or more exciting than Jesus Christ. So don't get lost in temporary stuff and miss the ultimate importance of who he is. Worship him because he's worthy and because he's God. Let's pray. And by the way, next week and the week after, as we continue to pick this conversation apart, just be excited. Go ahead and read ahead, but be excited for the amazing conversation that's coming as Jesus says, I'm that bread, I'm that bread, I'm that bread. I am what you need. And he's going to say, that's come down from heaven, down from heaven, down from heaven. That's why it's such an amazing Christmas passage to look at, because what is Christmas? The time when we're celebrating the fact that God came down to be with us. And Jesus is going to say, I'm the bread that came down, that came down, that came down. Meditate on that this week as we are going to pick that conversation apart in the next couple. Father God, thank you for all that you do, your love, your grace, your son Jesus, the clarity of your word, salvation that he bought for us, that he purchased, that God, you did all the work. I pray thanking you that you only ask one thing from us, and that is to believe. So help us to humble ourselves. Help us to die to self and believe that Jesus Christ is God and the only way, so that you can be glorified in and through us. In your name we pray. Amen.